So here we are, we're in Luke chapter 5. And I know what, you all remember what I told you about Luke chapter 5. Remember? Who was paying attention? Robbie, were you?
That's your go-to, right?
That's my go-to, but not today. This is the one before. This is verse 1 through 11, not the man on the mat. If you hear me talking about Jesus and the man on the mat, that means I'm panicking. I'm going back to what I like best. But I'm not going to panic today. We've got Luke chapter 5, and what we see Jesus, how did we get here? We went from Jesus being born, and then the nativity, and then him being a little boy, and the magi coming and giving them a lot of money so they could make their escape to Egypt, because God's got this whole thing figured out. And we see that Jesus was left at the temple when he was 12 years old. I love this story because I don't feel so bad, because I left my daughter once in the truck. And boy, was that a horrible day. Just once, Ann. Once I left my baby. And you know what? I am now free to not babysit because nobody trusts me. It's like I don't dog sit because I went to go dog sit my brother's dog, opened the door, and that dog, 6 hours later, he came back. I'm like, well, I guess he has never asked me again. I've not lost a cat. They're easy to kick back in the door. No one cares if they run away, right? Because a new one will come up tomorrow. So Jesus was left at the temple for 3 days by his parents. That's embarrassing, isn't it? Because they had family and everyone was traveling together. They're making the pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem. And when they left, they thought someone else had him. And 3 days later, they're like, oops. And so they go back to get him. And he says, where did you think I would be? I was in my father's house. That's where I'm supposed to be. Chapter 3, we see John the Baptist. He's down by the Jordan River and he's baptizing, preparing the way for the one who is to come. He's saying, repent, you brood of vipers. He's calling the religious leaders snakes. He says, what shall we do? The people ask. Well, just give of yourself. Don't be greedy. Share with others, he says. Don't falsely accuse. Be content with your pay. And they were asking him, are you the Christ? Are you the one? He's like, not me. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. The one who is coming will take the chaff and burn it. And the good stuff will be here. And the rest, if you're not fruitful, you'll be tossed into the fire. And we see that John is imprisoned. And Jesus is baptized down by the river. Then he goes out into the countryside there. And he spends 40 days there. And he's tempted by the devil. And you got to love the devil. Got to love him. Because what does he use to try to defeat Jesus? He uses scripture. Because he's read it too. He knows it. Jesus says you live by bread alone. The devil says, well, Psalm 91, if you jump off the cliff, God will save you. Jump, he says, but you don't test God. It's a beautiful argument, isn't it? As is one, people know, everyone knows the Bible, and they will try to use it against us, but it takes discernment and wisdom. At this point, he returns to his hometown. He's baptized. He spent 40 days in the wilderness. He knows who he is. He knows that he's the Son of God, and there's a message for him to share. He knows that there's going to be a time of repentance, that people need to change. And so he goes to his hometown, and they don't like him there because they know him. That's the reason I was a little wary to come here, because you all know me, Robbie and Kim and Chuck and Lisa. I know your name, Lisa. Karen knows me. And to meet, when I went to Charlestown or other places, they didn't know me there. It was kind of neat. But you all know me, right? You all know of me. And so I got to be on my best behavior, right? I better have repented and changed, and I feel I have. And so he goes to his hometown. He tells them who he is. He says, I'm the anointed one. And he quotes Isaiah 61. I'm the one you're waiting for. And they know him. They're looking at him like, we know you. You're Joseph's son, right? That's really nice words you're saying, but we know who you are, and you're not the Messiah. And since you said you were, it's our obligation. No offense, but we have to kill you now. Can you imagine coming to church and I say something you don't like? We're going to take you outside. We start throwing rocks at you. You know? Catch me if you can. You could catch me. I'm not very fast. I wouldn't make it three steps. But it wasn't his time to die. So he leaves his hometown. He goes to the town of Bethsaida in there. And there he gathers Peter. And Peter's mother, as he's gathering disciples. And Peter's mother is sick, so he heals her, showing who he is. And then chapter 5, we see that he goes to the lake shore. And he meets the disciples there. And let's hear the word of God. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, they called it different names. The people were crowding around and they were listening to the word of God. They've heard of his miracles that he's performed around Galilee, and he's come to this area to preach, and they want to hear what he says. They hear about the healing and the feeding, and they want to be part of it. And they know that he speaks with authority. And so there he is. He's at the water's edge. He saw two boats because the crowd is getting big. And there was left by the fishermen because it's morning, and now the fishermen, they fished at night back then. And I was listening to some help to help me out with this story, listen to other sermons. And they went into a one-hour dissertation on the fishing policies of 2,000 years ago in Galilee. Want to hear them? No, we'll move on. Fishing. It's over. They fished at night, and then they're cleaning their nets. So he gets into the boat, and he pushes away. It belongs to a man named Simon, who will be renamed Peter by Jesus. And he asks him to put this boat a little bit out, so he gets a little room so we can talk. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. He sat down. Do you know that's what you're supposed to do when you teach? You're supposed to sit when you teach. You read the word and everyone stands. And when you teach, you sit down. But this is kind of high. So if I sat here, you wouldn't see me. He sat down. He's teaching the people. And he says, put the boat out in deep water and put your nets down again. But Simon says, you know, we worked all night. We worked hard and we haven't caught anything yet. It's over. We'll start again tomorrow night. But because you say so, I'll do it. And when they had done so, as Jesus commanded, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come in to help them. And they came and they filled the boat so full that they began to sink. And the moral of this story is, if you listen to God, you'll be prosperous. You'll have so much money, you won't know what to do with it all. I'm leaving now. See you later. And this has been preached. And I heard it with my own ears and saw with my own eyes. This is what some preachers are sharing. That's the moral of the story. Listen to Jesus, and you'll get lots of money. Simon Peter saw this, and he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And they said to Jesus, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats on shore and they left everything and they followed him. You can tell I got a liberal interpretation. It's supposed to say fish for men. This is one of the, oops, don't be afraid, you'll fish for people. You'll be a fisher of men. We know the little song we sing at Sunday school. Right, Ann? I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Well, this story is beautiful and there's so much to say there, but it's got a parallel to it. And I'm going to go into that because we have the time today, thank goodness. The Bible's amazing that how one story will line up with another. How Jesus says he fulfills the law and he fulfills all of the book of Leviticus, so it's all made right. And we look at the book of Leviticus many times and we're confused by it, aren't we? We read it and we go, I'm really going to go to hell because I wore cotton and a poly blend? That's crazy. But I'm not supposed to sleep with my brother's wife, right? Is that one still in effect? Not even on poly blend sheets? I'm so confused. This Bible doesn't make any sense. Jesus makes it all make sense, doesn't he? He brings it all around. So this is another story where we see about a fishing story. In John 21, chapter 1, we see this is after Jesus' arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And at this point in John, they have not yet seen Jesus. And there he is. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples, this time by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana, the sons of Zebedee were there, and two other disciples, so not all of them. And Simon Peter, they've kind of gone back to their old ways because they're not sure what to do. They've seen Jesus. They've heard about him coming back. They've seen the empty tomb. He's appeared to them in the upper room, and he's not there every day to show them what to do. What do we do now? What do we do now that Jesus isn't here? And there he appears. So what they do is they go back to what they used to do. They go what they know. They go back to fishing, up back to the Sea of Galilee. And so they're back to fishing. And so out they go. And everyone says, we'll go with you. And they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sometimes you get something, sometimes you don't, right? Sometimes when you go deer hunting, it's nice not to get anything. I just feel like relaxing. And I say, I hope nothing walks by. I just want to sit here. Something walks by, my son shoots everything he sees. Then I got to drag it out. And he never misses. So there they are. They haven't caught anything. Sounds familiar, right? So early in the morning, they return. They say, there's Jesus. And he's there. He's on the shore. And he says to them, friends, do you have any fish? And they said, no. He says, what does he say? Try again. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat this time. You've been doing it all wrong. You were on this side. Now throw it on this side. You've got to throw it on the right side, and there you'll find some. How does he know? When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, that's John. He's a little bit, you know, he's a little bit arrogant there. He says, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard that, he said, it is the Lord. And he jumped into the water wearing his clothes, and he wrapped his tunic around him, and he swims the 100 yards back. When they landed, they saw a fire was burning, and already there was fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Peter climbed back into the boat, and they dragged the net ashore, and it was so large, there was 153 fish, but the net was not torn. Jesus says, come and have breakfast. And none of them asked who he was. They knew who he was. It was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We go back to the first fishing adventure. Once again, nighttime, no fish. They see Jesus. He says, try again. Listen to me. And it's great that Peter does listen to him. Why does he do it? Is Jesus a great fisherman? He's been a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? He knows nothing. Does he have one of those sonar things that shows up? No, he doesn't have that. How does he? He's the Lord. He knows. He's the creator of everything. And Peter's great. He says, I'll do it because you said so. He's a good listener. And we're proud of him, aren't we? But then he catches fish, and how does he turn now? He wants not to be in his presence. He says, go away from me, leave me. I'm a sinner. I see greatness. I see who you are, and I can't be around you. I don't want to be around you. I see this is the problem for the world. The devil knows what the Bible says, doesn't he? He was in God's presence, but he couldn't take it. He couldn't take being in God's presence. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to have his powers. And God says, no, he was cast out. So now he's trying to destroy us, lead us away from him. But Peter says, I'm unworthy to be near you. Leave me. He's too good. He's too beautiful. He's too holy to be around. I always have a hard time expressing this thought because I don't want to offend anyone. But have you ever been around someone that's too pretty to be around? I mean, all you ladies are too pretty to be around, okay? Or I'll just say, how about a man that you just couldn't take looking at? So good looking, right? Have you seen someone like that, Robbie? I mean, man or woman? No, you're not impressed? Or could you stand in next and talk to a really rich person? Or could I sit around and talk to the Eagles? I love the Eagles. Did you know they won? Did you hear? They won it all. As good as they were, and it wasn't easy, was it? They were really good, and it was hard for them to do. People talk about repeating. Oh, no. This was hard this day. Have you been around something so beautiful, too much? And have you been to a house that's like 20 times nicer than yours? Do you like it? You usually go, it makes you Have you been to that's beautiful, but to Longwood Gardens? Boy, isn't this nice? And does it make you, it makes you envious, jealous, and you go, this is so nice, and I can't believe someone lives like this. It's not fair, is it? You get what I'm saying. We're angry because we don't want to be in his presence, because it shows us how little we are, how we don't have those things. We're not like him. We're not as holy as him. We can't be like him. We need to be away from him. It's safer not to be there. And so he wants Jesus to be gone, but then he does follow him. He says, like they always do, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And as I sat in the pew for all those years, between this phrase and Matthew 28, I always hated those phrases. Go make disciples, because I can't do it. The words aren't on my tongue. I'm not that smart. I don't know what to say. I'm not that convicted either. I don't really quite believe in myself, and I'm supposed to go tell someone else. Boy, it's really raining, isn't it? Rain on a tin roof is beautiful, isn't it? Peaceful. Where was I? So he follows him. And we know that he follows him for 3 years. And when the time comes for Jesus, we know up there at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asks him, who am I? And Peter says, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. He says, you're right, Peter. You're right. But then Peter says he doesn't want him to die. And Jesus says, you don't know me. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants me to live so I can't be resurrected and save you all. That's what the devil wants. And so they take that long trip back to Jerusalem, and in there he is crucified. And at his trial, we see that Peter denies him 3 times, right? He's a coward. He's been with him for 3 years, and he's seen him feed the thousands and heal the woman who's bleeding and raise the dead. And we see him walk. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen all these miracles, and yet, when it comes to their personal safety, they deny who Jesus was and is. And so now again, they're seeing him, and they're out there going back to what they used to do. And they're sitting on the beach, and they're sitting in their boats, and they haven't caught anything. And then they see that figure on the shoreline. You know, back in the, it seems so obvious that to us that would be Jesus. How could they not know it was him? It's 100 yards. Can anyone here see 100 yards? You can? I can. With a scope, I can. But hey, who can see? It's quite a distance. Who is that? And it's dark, right? It's the early morning. And there's a fire. And they can't see who it is. But he says, try the other side of the boat. And when Peter knows who it is, what does he do? He jumps off the boat and he swims 100 yards fully clothed. Can you imagine those days, all those clothes they had, the long tunic made of wool? Wool absorbs water, doesn't it? 400 times more than its weight. Cotton doesn't do that, does it? This wasn't a textile lesson. But anyway, wool, how much it absorbs, he was probably sinking and he's panicking. But he's so excited because he sees Jesus. He's got to get to him. He wants to get to him quickly. What's the difference between Peter the first time when Jesus gives him all the fish? He rejects him. He doesn't want to join him. He wants him to be away from him. But the second time, he sees who he is. He is changed. He is transformed. He had just denied him 3 times a few weeks ago, but now he sees who he really is. He thought he knew who he was, but he didn't know who he was. He knows who he is now. And he wants to be a part of it, and he's joyful when he sees him, and he's going to go to his own cross for him because of his love for seeing who he is. He recognizes his own sin. The world rejects Jesus, I believe, because they don't want to see their own sin shown to them. And the other day, listen to that. I got the top 80s and 90s on my stereo because I love those years. And I'm listening to Michael Jackson. And I can't change it because my phone's on in my pocket, but I listen. It was Man in the Mirror. Looking at the man in the mirror. We don't like what we see sometimes, do we? Do you like what you see? Some of you are gorgeous. Nate, you like what you see? You're young and you're handsome. Of course you do. I look in the mirror. I went to the Great Clipsy again yesterday because I got to meet a new friend. And that's a guarantee. Easy in. 18 minutes is how long Shanae took to cut my hair. She goes, you like it? I'm like, perfect. I'm going. She could have missed half it. She could have left me a mullet. I don't know. How does it look? Does it look good? We see ourselves for who we truly are. We fall so short of beauty. We fall short of what we can be. But then Jesus says, You don't need to be great. I did it for you. It's not your deeds. It's not how much money you have. It's that you trust in me. I was the one crucified. I was the one raised. If you believe in me, if you call on my name, you will be saved. And there's 1,000 sermons that will tell you that's not right. Boy, it says it right there in Acts chapter 9, doesn't it? All it takes to be saved, call on his name, and you will be saved. Amen to that? And don't let anyone take that away from you. Oh, yeah, we can do better. We can give a little more, do all those things. Are those what get us to heaven? No. Not our acts, not our good deeds, our faith in Jesus. Call on his name. You will be saved. And no one can take that away from you. Even the accuser, even the cannot take that away from you. And sometimes we got to follow Jesus for one reason. Because he said so. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your word. For the words we hear that of men just like us. Because we don't change. We see you for who you are. You are holy and you're beautiful and you are full of majesty and you deserve to be worshipped. And we look at you and we see how far short we've fallen. We can't possibly live up to you. But you say no, you can. Trust in me and you will be with me forever. You will come before the Father because of your faith in me. You will stand in the judgment room on that day and the wrath of God will not be poured upon you. It has already been poured out. It was a cup of wrath and Jesus says, I will drink it. Is there any way I can get out of it? And he said, but it's not my will, your will. Your will be done, Father. I will take the cup and I will drink it. And all of us who believe in him, we stand in front of the Father unashamed, free of our sins. Can you imagine that day to be in the holy throne room? Not a man of unclean lips like Isaiah saw, but he was made clean there. When the seraphim took the coal and put it to his lips and says, now you are clean. And then we can say, who shall God send? Send me, Lord. Send me to share your message of good news. Send me to share the gospel. Send all of us to go out there and change this world, to heal it in your name, to pick up those who are crippled in their faith and to share this wonderful love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.